Okay, well, we're going to continue after that brief discussion, We're going to continue 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. And we'll just see how far we can get with that this morning. I've used up a little bit of time on a couple other things. But the context here in chapters 1 and 2, Paul's talking about their behaviors and how those behaviors had some potential outside influence, the wisdom of the world. In chapter 3, he talks about this childishness they have, the internal influence that is moving them to behave in ways that are very poor. And then in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 last time, we recognize that Paul is pointing them away from themselves and being self-centered and self-focused, and instead saying it's all about God. It's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's God that is doing the work here. Paul and Apollos are merely workmen doing what God has asked them to do. But it's God that gives the growth. Paul's words even that we are nothing. It is God who is doing this. And so with that context in mind, let's read verses 10 through 17.
According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
All right, so in verse 10, Paul starts out with some words there, and we're going to work our way through those words and understand them, and then we'll bring them together with some application. But in verse 10, he starts out with this phrase, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Let's make sure we understand that. Now, what he's going to go on and talk about, and even understanding what comes after this a little bit, is important to pick those words out. He said, I laid a foundation as a wise master builder. Okay, so this is what he's going to talk about. He's laying this foundation, wise master builder. But this is the as statement there explains the context of his doing that. And so what does it mean according to the grace of God which was given to me? Let's start out with that word according or according to. What's he saying?
It comes from God.
According to the grace of God which was given to me. Grace, you know, that's something just given by God, right? That's what he says. Grace of God given to me. Not something he went out and earned. It didn't come out of the attributes or some schooling that he... This isn't something he self-genned up. It wasn't, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. This is the opposite of that. This is Paul saying, in accordance with, related to, based on the grace that God showed me, and by that then is hidden or is implied that Paul was equipped to do this work by God's grace. So inasmuch as God prepared me to do this work, that might be another way Paul could say this very same thing. We probably oughtn't leave the word out grace, so if we're going to think that we can come up with words equivalents to Paul's, we probably ought to say in accordance with the way God equipped me to do this work, in alignment with that, with whatever he equipped me by his grace to do this work, this is what I did. And I want to say that's the right place for all of us to start. As we look at this passage today, I'm going to be trying to let you feel about three different things, but one of those is the weight of responsibility or expectation placed on you based on the grace God has shown you. And so Paul says, based on the grace God has shown me, I carried out my responsibilities. I laid a foundation like a wise master builder. So the question that you need to start forming in your mind, and we'll see if I get back to this later based on what the clock does to us, but the question that I begin forming in your mind based on those words is, well, what grace has God shown me? What has He prepared me to do? Okay? So Paul said, God gave me grace to be this master builder. So based on that, I laid a foundation. Now, he continues to say, and another is building on it. Later on in this book, he uses this analogy of the body, and we're going to spend some time on that. But here he's talking about building a building. And when he says, I laid a foundation, that's past tense. That's aorist. That's done. That's history. And so Paul has done that. He laid a foundation. Now, present tense, others are building on that foundation. And that's what's expected. This isn't Paul's church. This isn't Paul's work. This is the work of God through Paul and now others. This is a teamwork. It's like a general contractor doesn't do all the work. Depending on what particular expertise a general contractor might have, he may reserve some of the work for himself. In Paul's case, he laid the foundation and prepared this work so that others then could continue and complete the work that was started. And that's what happens in the church. Everybody has work to do. And one is not more or less important than another. It all comes together. Now, that isn't the main point of what Paul's saying here, but we ought not take any of what we might do out of the grace God has given us. We might not take any of that away from it. Go, well, I'm not a foundation layer in a church. I'm not a church builder. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. So this passage isn't about me. I don't want to let you go there because I don't believe in my heart at all. That's where Paul's going, and I think this shows up to be very clear in a minute. So he says, I laid a foundation, another is currently building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. So as you exercise the grace of God, as shown in what He has called and prepared you to do, you need to be careful about how you do it. And one thing he says is, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's not switching venues and saying, well, really, Jesus laid the foundation. No, that's not what he's saying here. Paul laid the foundation, and what did he say? I came to you knowing what? Jesus Christ. Only Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation Paul laid. Someone else can't come along and start trying to build as though there's some other foundation out there. This building of the church in Corinth and around the world has to be founded on one foundation alone, and that is Jesus Christ. So don't start going other places. If when you're all done, this doesn't push back to Jesus Christ and that foundation that was laid, there's something wrong with the work. Now, when Jesus judged the nations, remember He judged all the nations together, sheep on the left, or sheep on the right, goats on the left? What was it that Jesus looked at and said, this is how I know that you're a follower of mine? Do you remember? I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, or sick and whatever. Prison, you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. So this doesn't mean all those things that we might do just out of the kindness of our heart don't count. But when we're done, they come back to Jesus Christ. I mean, there's going to be an awful lot of work that you're feeding the hungry in Africa. It might be tough to get that connection made, but don't ask people to listen to the message about Jesus Christ when they are worried about starving to death before morning. James said it, if you come to my church and you're full of needs and I say, be peace, be fed, be warm, go away, what good is that? So all of these things get connected, but the foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I think we could talk about that just a little bit more. So what do you think is in that foundation of Jesus Christ? I've given you a couple things already. the gospel, and I guess I'll just add to them. It also includes, I think, Jesus as Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the ruler. He's the creator. I think when we look at this foundation of Christ, you know, all things go back to Christ. Who's head of the church? Christ. You know, who's building the church? Christ. Oh, yeah, he's using you and me, but it's all the work of Christ. Why? Not only is he Lord of this life, but the day will come when he's physically going to return and put his rule in place on this planet of the people living there. And we're looking forward to that day. So we're building toward that day when that will occur. Yes, sir.
Well, there's a traditional Puritan, I guess you would say, belief called the common will.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, God's actions, interference, however you want to say, in the behavior of man by setting down certain principles, the Ten Commandments, or whatever. So when you consider that part of the same thing?
Well, in a way, in so much as I see that flowing out of Christ.
Yeah, right.
I mean, yeah, I mean, but our intent is that as we build this building, we're not just building it, but we're making the connection for the people in the building, the people of the church, and people outside the church. Well, this all centers around the person of Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, he's our Savior, and he's going to be ruler of this world for all time to come.
Just because my mind keeps going here, I want to see if it's even applicable in this, but as we build a foundation within our children, or even within relationships with others in evangelizing, the foundation is on Christ. And then as we, you know, as our children leave our home, others build on that foundation. And to help guide them to salvation. And then if they aren't part of the elect, that foundation crumbles at judgment, or?
No, that's not at all how it happens.
Okay.
At least not the foundation crumbling at judgment. I mean, what we're talking about here is the work of establishing the church, the work primarily Paul is looking at the church as a whole as he's making these statements, not individuals. And so he's looking at this, say, we individuals come together as a body of Christ. I think that language isn't used here, but I think that fits very well. You might talk about the body in one setting, but in this case, instead of the body, saying we're the building of Christ. Peter uses that combination. You are God's building, being built up out of choice stone. So what we're talking about is the kingdom of God as a whole being built that way. And so that's the context I would put this in. When you start talking about individuals, we witness to everybody. We take the message of Christ to everybody. And, the scriptures tell us no one can respond to Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So we broadcast the message, the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts and minds, and some respond. The scriptures tell us, you know, it's a broad path that leads to destruction, but a narrow one to salvation, so some will respond. But it's not like the person of Jesus Christ can be the foundation of somebody's life and then taken away. I mean, if a person has laid the foundation of Christ in their life, if they are a believer, truly, that's going to continue. So
if this isn't speaking individualized, as it goes on into the building of the foundation, I guess our works that we put onto the foundation can be looked at as individuals then.
Well, it's individual work we're going to do.
Okay.
So let's focus on the work, not the recipients of the work. That's Paul's focus here. And I think as we go through that, that's going to make it a little bit easier if you just focus on the work, not the recipients of the work. Okay? Because let's put ourselves, here's a faithful servant as a contrast, Jeremiah. Lord said to Jeremiah, go out and preach. You're going to preach for all your lifetime, and nobody's going to respond. So was Jeremiah a faithful servant? Was his work good work? Was it worthy of reward, as we're going to talk about in a minute? Yes. But it wasn't because of the people's response, it was because of the work that he did. And that's the calling Paul's making here, is make sure your work is as it should be. So, if any man builds on it, he must be careful. No one can lay a foundation other than Christ. Verse 12, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Okay, so it started out with talking about the ways in which, the materials in which you might choose to build with. And there's really a couple of divisions here. What's the top end of the division include?
Precious.
Gold, silver, precious stones. What's the other end? Wood, hay, straw, stubble, whatever your version might happen to say. So Paul's saying you can build on this work. The quality of it is going to be revealed. And how is it going to be revealed?
A fire.
A fire. So you could go to the story of the three little pigs. And instead of a bad wolf, the three pigs build their house and fire goes through town. The one built out of straw, what happens to his house? It's gone. And as Paul says a little bit later on, if any man's work which he has built remains, he'll receive a reward, but if his work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So did the pig lose his house? Yeah, absolutely. And then we have the wood one, and his house burns, but the brick house, will it probably withstand the fire? Yeah, when he's all done, he's still going to have a house. And that's the point that Paul's making here about the quality of work you do. He says, each man's work will become evident with regard to quality because it's going to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality. So what's going to happen? Are we literally going to have a fire?
Well,
I think the answer is yes. Is it going to is our work going to be literally buildings? For some of us, yes. For some of us, no. Let's talk about the fire. Okay. Go to 2 Peter 3, and we're going to read verses 3 through 7. 2 Peter 3. By the way, forgive me, I'm shortening this because I'm going to get this. I can't break this lesson up as easily as some others. So there's a few things I'm going by. I apologize, but that's how it will be. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7. And really our focus is verse 7, but we're going to read it all.
Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water and by the word of God, and that by means of these, the word that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly.
And then he goes on to talk about, now don't get all hung up on timing. So what's going to happen according to Peter's writing here? What's going to happen to this world? Destroyed by fire. Going to burn. So, there will literally be a fire. So, when the fire comes, let's go back and think a moment about the work we're doing in our passage in 1 Corinthians 3. Some of us are going to build with gold, silver, precious stones, and this is an analogy here. And in a fire, these things are usually recoverable to some extent. But if you have things made out of hay, straw, and stubble, they go away. They burn. Can't find them anymore. So now let's go to the end times fire, to the day of judgment, to the day of the Lord is the common phrase for it. And you have done your work. You have built on this foundation that Paul laid. And that fire occurs. And what if your works are going to survive? What are your works are going to fit the gold, silver, precious stones part of this analogy that Paul's using?
Those works that glorified God.
Those works that were eternal in nature glorify God. It may show up in the form of people who can point back to your ministry being what God used to have them be born again. It may point to the teaching you did to help people be prepared for what life brings their way. It might be, now this is going to sound a little contrary, the building you helped build so the church could meet, so that people could be taught. So I'm not just throwing physical work out, but if when you get all done, let's say you were one of those church builders, you were a guy that's what you were into was building buildings for God's use. If you take the for God's use, if everything was about showing your architectural prowess, is that going to be of any value at that moment? Now, where it's going to be is how that all points back and relates to Jesus Christ. It could be the result of sharing a cup of water with somebody in their need and opening the door to them recognizing that Christian people are loving people. I mean, we're probably not going to understand in each and every case what it is that was of value. So how are we going to be careful about how we build? What does it look like for the people in Corinth to hear what Paul's saying and then be careful about how they are involved in building on the foundation Paul laid?
We're supposed to have the mind of Christ.
Okay, have the mind of Christ. Okay, and we might say some obvious things about doing that. We're going to have to know Christ, we're going to have to study Christ. But we might be able to, let's get real specific. If you were to look one of these Corinthian folk in the eye and he were to say, or she were to say to you, what is Paul asking me to do? Why did Paul say this? Think about the context for a minute.
Offer your bodies a living sacrifice.
Well, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, but can you be more specific yet?
Well, we're going through the Corinthian church here, and he is basically correcting them on things that they're doing that don't represent God in a glorified way.
Absolutely.
So these are physical actions. He's addressing them. He's saying, you need to act this way.
Well,
these are basically personal actions in life.
Go back to the context here for a minute, because we've got a good contrast. I think we can then, maybe I've already over-applied some of these, but here are these folk that are out here in all this factionalism. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Is that a good way to build on the foundation? Paul's essentially saying, and not in a prideful way, it's not about me, it's not about Paul, but he's essentially saying, I laid the foundation of this church on Jesus Christ. What are you building on? Is this how you're going to build carefully on the foundation that was laid that saw you be born again into Jesus Christ by being out factionalized and taking on my name or Apollos' name or whomever? Can you see Paul saying that? Isn't that really the same thing he just said? Or you're following these earthly, fleshly desires to be somebody? Is that how you're going to build on this foundation of Christ? I mean, that's really the contrast that's going on here. And so it turns out to be, we have to recognize that everything we say and do, even those things that are not readily seen by the public, do reveal or are a part of the work that we do of building on the foundation. It becomes a part of our testimony. People look through us easily, don't they? I mean, your coworkers, your bosses, people maybe that work for you, if you have that happen, your children, that's a good example. Could you look through them and go, yeah, I know what he says, but I'm watching what he does, or hey, he's got a hard spot in his heart over this, or whatever. Don't faults show easily? So the way in which we go at our living is a part of carefully building on the foundation, because we're the born again ones, and that ought to show, not falsely, not as a facade put up for consumption by people around us, but it ought to flow out of our heart. Out of the mouth flows what's in the heart. The mouth is a huge one. Go read James. So the things we say, the things we do, what ruffles us, what scares us, how we react to the world. Right now we've got a great example to build on the foundation of Christ. Frankly, one of the messages to the world around us is the church isn't about gay marriage as the centerpiece. Yes, we care because God cares. But what we care about is the person of Jesus Christ. I don't want to talk to you about gay marriage. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Is he Lord of your life? What does that mean? We may have to talk about gay marriage to get there, but in reality, the focus is the person of Jesus Christ. Make sense? And so we need to be careful about how we're building. The way that we conduct our marriages, the way we conduct our parenting, the way that we conduct everything that we're doing is a part of building on this foundation of Jesus Christ, including the things we do in and around the church in order to fulfill the work that God has given us. Questions, comments?
How would you tie this into the good works that God has already prepared for us?
That's what they are. They're the same thing.
Okay, so wouldn't they be set in quality or already?
Well, frankly, no. When we read your Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, 10's the one that, 8 and 9 says we're saved by grace, not through faith. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one can boast. But 10 says we are saved for good works, which God's prepared for us beforehand. Before we were saved, God set them apart. So here's a great example of a good work that was set apart by God. Now, this isn't the time of Christ. This isn't post-Christ, but this is Old Testament. Let's go to the prophet Jonah in Nineveh. What was the quality of Jonah's work? It stunk. God said, go east. He went west. God said, all right, your lousy workmanship is not going to keep this from happening the way I want it to. Over the side of the ship he goes. God transports him where he wanted to go to begin with. And then he gets to Nineveh. And I have to really get into my imagination to imagine the messages that Jonah preached. Because he's out there saying, God's going to destroy you unless you repent. Well, actually, he says, God's going to destroy you. Repent before it happens. He didn't say God wouldn't destroy them then. Was Jonah's heart in that?
No.
What did he say to God? I don't want to preach this because they might repent and you won't destroy them. And sure enough, they did. They repented. God didn't destroy him. Jonah's laying off in the sunshine, skulking. I knew you were going to do that. So, how do you suppose Jonah felt when he came face to face with God?
Humble.
Yeah. I'll bet that doesn't even come close. But it does illustrate how God does his will despite us on many occasions. And how God stubbornly, if he's decided he's going to use you in a certain way, you best get over it quick. He said to Paul when he stopped him on the Damascus Road, why are you kicking against the goads? That was most commonly, and I've heard that explained several different ways, but one of them is on the threshing floor. They put out things so that the horse would keep going forward. As he back up, they had these sharp things his feet run into, so it would keep horse, donkey, whatever, would keep the threshing going and not start backing up. But God's going to get his work done. I think that illustrates Romans 8:28 very well. So God's going to do his work. We need to be careful so that we put all of who we are into doing God's work. I mean, that's what Paul's doing. Paul, in the modern vernacular, he doesn't leave anything on the field. He leaves it all on the field. He doesn't bring anything home with him. He expends himself to do the work. And Paul said that. I mean, poured out as a drink offering. So I've just poured me out completely. And that's what he's calling them to do. And obviously, they're all caught up on themselves and not the foundation and work of Jesus Christ. So, going on to this, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And what Paul is saying here is, it's not about, this isn't about salvation. This is about getting rewarded for your work. I'm going to keep this going a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Somebody's going to go over and find that for us and read it. This is another picture of Paul talking about the reward.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Yeah, now this isn't a salvation question moment. This is what's called the Bema seat. If you go into the wording there, it's a Bema seat judgment. The Bema seat was the seat in the Olympic stadium where you went to get your reward as a competitor in the games. You didn't go in to see if you lived or died. You went in to be rewarded. Now, if you didn't happen to accomplish anything, not going to get much of a reward. Paul is holding out that based on our faithful service, our building on the foundation, and the quality of the work we do, God's going to reward that. One of the guys that I read preparing for today went so far as to say, these rewards are crowns. He connected it up. I don't have time to take you through the scriptures. But he takes it through and says, the rewards are crowns. And then he goes over in Revelation and shows, here is the typical response with the crown. What did the 24 elders do with their crowns? They threw them at the feet of the Lord. They were a way that they could worship Christ more by giving their crowns back to him. I don't know what these rewards are for sure. They may be these crowns, and that may be the great joy we have in these rewards, is to cast them at Christ's feet and praise him even more. I don't know, but this idea of rewards is here and real. It's not about salvation, it's about rewards. Yes, sir?
Well, the idea of the crowns and stuff is supposed to be something in God's mind that's totally different than what's in mine.
Oh, no doubt about
it. Daniel, for instance, what did Daniel do in life as a physical action? He worked for three pagan kings as the top man. These pagan kings, in their efforts, killed lots of innocent people, did all kinds of bad things. Now, was Daniel a leader in that effort? Well, he glorified God in his prayer life.
Yeah, we don't get much of a picture of that piece of it.
You take David, what did David do? David was a bad example in just about virtually everything in his life.
Yet he was a man after God's own heart.
Obviously, God's idea of rewarding David was totally different than our idea.
And David's got quite a reward. He gets to be the one that he has credited with the lineage of Christ. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. I'm going to do this kind of hurriedly. My apologies, but I think these verses have to be linked to what we just talked about. Do you not know you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. I had to really work hard to try to figure out how that connected, what the intended connection Paul was making with what he just said. And maybe it's real obvious to you, but it took me a while to get to a place where, oh, that's beginning to make sense. So here's Paul talking about their work and talking about their reward. And it comes in the context of him pointing out that their behavior up to this point wasn't exactly building carefully on the foundation that he had laid. But he's holding that up. He's holding up this idea of reward for good work. He says, don't you know you're a temple of God? What did Paul just say about who they are? Well, they're saved. Part of the body of Christ. Look at these words a little bit. You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you.
If the Spirit of God dwells in you, your actions and things you do are going to be of God.
Absolutely. And it goes on. Don't you know if someone destroys the temple of God, how God's going to react? if you are the temple of God and someone destroys you, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What were all the people in the new in the book of Revelation that were under the altar, what were they saying? How long before what? What's that? How long before you avenge our deaths? They were looking for the day that God was going to avenge their death. I mean, that lines up with what Paul's saying here. People destroy those who are the temple of God. God will destroy them. Now, if God reacts that way to somebody bringing harm to you as the temple of God, and he says, for the temple of God is what?
Holy.
Paul is setting them apart to point out to them, not out of their own behavior, but positionally in Christ, based on the cleansing work Christ has done, they are declared holy before God. That lines right up with what he's saying about how should you behave. If you are declared holy before God, if God is holding you up as a holy thing in his kingdom, so cared for that he would avenge somebody destroying you, how then should you behave when it comes your opportunity to exercise what God has gracefully given you to prepare you to do a work in the church, to do a work building on the foundation that Paul laid in Jesus Christ? Comments? Thoughts? I apologize for rushing through that. I hope that all makes sense.
That's a consistent theme. Because God,
yes.
God's people, Israel, were holy. And when they were conquered, he allowed God to chastise them. But then he went and took vengeance on those people.
Yeah, you've got history to look at to see that God actually carried that out in this world. I just find it fascinating when you read the book of Revelation, and here are these people who are now in heaven, beyond this life and the suffering, going, God, when are you going to finish this? When are you going to do what essentially you said you would do? To me, that's a pretty fascinating thing to think of, people in heaven having that thought.
I thought when you used Jonah as an example of, you know, our attitude toward our works or what God has assigned us to do, and then you talked about the rewards, Jonah was a perfect example. I mean, his reward because of his attitude was a gourd. And then
yeah.
God dried it up, you know. So
yeah, it didn't last long in the sunshine, did it?
Very appropriate.
Yeah.
You know, it's burned up if we don't have the right attitude. And we're still serving him.
It's a sobering passage for me. I hope it is for you. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we're not on our own. It is out of your grace that we are prepared for the things that you want us to do. You did prepare works for us ahead of time. You've called us to those works. Lord, let us be very sober, considerate about building well on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, give us insight and wisdom. Lord, we'd love it to just have it flow naturally out of us to do excellent work for you at every opportunity and exercise that grace you've given us. But Lord, we also want to participate in the intentionality of it. So Lord, give us wisdom that we might intentionally recognize the works you've given us to do and do them with intentional excellence, even bringing strategy to it and joy in doing the work, even Lord, if we are criticized and chastised by this world for doing it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.